Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
We did it again. Another great Friday show for you. We did it. We promise. We always make this promise. Oh, it'll be a great Friday show. And then Darren makes it happen. We get a great Friday show. Second hour, it's going to be all kids' questions. If you're a kid, if you got a kid who would like to call, they're welcome to call. Jimmy Akin will be here answering the younger set. This hour, the chaplain is in. Our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber, Norbertine priest, former prior of St. Michael's Abbey just up the road from us in Orange County. And he's got all kinds of advanced degrees. I just don't feel like going. It's a nice, warm Friday afternoon. Angelicum, Augustinianum.
You made it through
kindergarten. First try?
Yeah, first try. Yeah.
Good for you, Father. 888-318-7.
After that, it was just all coasting downhill.
Really? Yeah. You just coasted through school after kid? Well, kindergarten, you got to learn some of the hardest stuff, like getting along with other kids. When you get to be an adult, I guess you forget all of that. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. When the chaplain is here, we take questions of a more pastoral nature. That means if you have questions about your prayer life, your spiritual life, your family life, your marriage, your status via the sacraments, those kinds of things that you would ask a chaplain. Then those are appropriate for this hour. If you have more, we spend a lot of time on the apologetics questions. And if you have a more apologetics type question, we'll be back at it on Monday. You can give us a call then. The number again, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Father, tough time to be Catholic in many ways, but full of opportunities.
Not?
When is it not?
No.
That's a good point. I have to say, I don't know if this is if this anecdotal evidence is worth anything, but at my parish, people seem to be praying with the same fervor and showing up in the same numbers.
The only thing that's changed is the news.
I guess so.
That's all. God hasn't changed.
No, God hasn't. We still need him.
We have changed for the better in the meantime by our prayers and going about our daily duty.
Right.
Yep.
You know, when I worked for a diocese during the bad years of the crisis and settlements and all that, I got a little bit maybe turned a little grumpy about the whole thing. And the director of schools for the diocese where I worked, he said, "What's the matter with you?" And I told him why I was grumpy and everything. He goes, "Look, we're getting the opportunity to be the Catholics that we should have been all along. Just take the opportunity." I was like, "Oh, okay."
Well, in the words of Tonto, I would say, "What do you mean, we white man?" I've always been a Catholic.
Well,
and I don't want to say that my Catholic life has led to all this nonsense.
Oh, that's a very good point.
The thing is, just there's no such thing as corporate guilt in all of this. All right,
yeah.
There is such a thing as corporate healing. That is, we can pray and do penance and obtain God's mercy and grace for both those who have suffered at the hands of the clergy and the clergy themselves, that we can do.
Yeah.
But I think we should resist the shame narrative that somehow we're all, participating in this corporate shame. I think we can participate in corporate healing.
That's fair
enough. And doing the good things that we need to do in order to maintain our spiritual health and to restore to spiritual health those who have been wounded. I think that's what we need to do.
Amen, Father. I think what he was trying to do is get me out of my pity party, though. Oh. It was like, come on, you have a chance to be a good Catholic. Go ahead and do it.
Yeah.
888-318-7884. The number, our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber, and he's your chaplain. Well, he's available for chaplaining you anyways for this hour. Lots of calls already. Father, shall we?
Here I am.
All right, here we go. Teresa in Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. You are up first. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I have lost many loved ones have died in my life. Most recently, my son.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
I'm so sorry, yeah.
And some of them were good practicing Catholics, received all the sacraments, including the last rites, healing of the sick. Some were, like my husband, was not a practicing Catholic. he's really struggled with what I believed and what I taught our children. And then my son had received all the sacraments up until confirmation, and then he was 21 and had struggled with a lot of church teachings and had, you know, gone to college for a while and made some choices that, you know, we teach in the church are not, some of them are mortal sins, like purposely not going to church on Sundays and, you know, other things that happen in college. And I just have really been struggling with, you know, especially Catholic Answers, and I taught religious ed for 9 years, and we teach very emphatically, like, if you choose not to follow the precepts of the church or the commandments, or you're committing mortal sins and you cannot go to heaven. And I'm really struggling with how to find comfort in our church and what we teach.
Well, I think that the first thing is to say you cannot go to heaven. We can't. We teach people that there's certain things that they must not choose willingly to do because those things would harm their relationship with God and could jeopardize their eternal salvation. But there's no such thing as automatic condemnation. The human heart is a very, very profound and complex thing, and only God can read the thoughts of the heart. We can see certain external aspects of people's behavior and their opinions, but he's the one that sees them through and through because, you know, we're the work of his hands. And in the case of your son, for example, our Lord knows him and loves him more profoundly and more completely than you or anyone else ever could. And so you can be sure that there's any excuse that could be offered for your son's behavior that would exonerate him from grave fault, our Lord will certainly find it. And if there is grave fault, he gives the grace of repentance. And we simply don't know the workings of God in the human heart. And all of us, in a certain sense, don't correspond to the church's teaching, because the church's teaching is also love your neighbors yourself, love one another as I've loved you. What you say in the dark and the secret will be announced on the housetops. If you call your neighbor fool, you'll be liable to the judgment. That is, the teachings of the church include all those things that many of us who are very orthodox and would never commit a sin, for example, against the sixth or ninth commandments, but we do sin against those other things fairly often. So I think we're all in jeopardy and need to have a hopeful and merciful attitude towards everyone we meet, because, you know, each one has his or her own sins. And there's every reason for you, having instructed your son and prayed for him for all these years, to hope for his eternal salvation. And because there's no one who can outdo anyone in mercy, can outdo the Lord in his mercy. And so as much as we desire the salvation of our loved ones, we can be sure that Jesus desires it more. And usually Jesus gets what he wants eventually.
Teresa, okay?
Yes, thank you.
Okay.
God bless you, sister. Thank you for that call. Sure. Thanks very much. Father, before I go to another call, I'm going to ask you something, because I saw it on Wikipedia, and that makes me think it might be true. But I had never heard it before.
Okay.
What?
Okay, I'm just waiting.
I don't know why. I was reading the entry on Michael the Archangel on Wikipedia.
Mm-hmm.
And it said that Catholics believe, and I don't know if we believe this, so I thought I'd ask you, that at the moment of death, St. Michael the Archangel intervenes on our behalf to give us help or an opportunity for final repentance. Is that right?
Well, the tradition with St. Michael the Archangel, and it's in the Roman liturgy also, in the Requiem Mass and the offertory chant there, the tract at the offertory, responsory at the offertory. St. Michael is depicted as the ductor animarum, the one who leads the souls across the threshold of death. And so he's depicted with the scales, you know, of the judgment.
Right.
And all of that. But I would say Michael is the chief of the angels, but he's representative of all the angels.
Oh.
And certainly our guardian angel is there at our death and defends us against any discouragement that the devil might try to bring up. and assists us at the time of our particular judgment. And so, yes, the angels are definitely involved in our death and our judgment, but only to advocate for us and to help us.
Oh, fair enough. I might go correct that Wikipedia entry.
Yeah, but he's – well, I mean, he is depicted, I mean, artistically and otherwise, since he's the chief angel –
He represents the host of angels.
Yeah, because the angels are arranged hierarchically, and the lower ones get their commands from the higher ones.
Uh-huh.
And so often what's attributed to St. Michael might actually be accomplished by a lower angel, but who gets his orders, if you will, from
him.
I
see. Oh, yeah, right, because he's the boss of the
– Right.
The, what do you call it? The heavenly army.
That's why when you say St. Michael, you could mean a whole lot of them.
A lot of Michaels. Yeah, you're appealing to the chief angel.
There's one main one, but then everyone else that does what he tells them to do.
Uh-huh. Fair enough. Catholic Answers Magazine's on sale for students right now. If you have a student and you want to protect them heading out into the wide world that sometimes doesn't have their best interests at heart, maybe a lot of the times, if you're heading off to university or maybe going back to high school, get them a one-year subscription of Catholic Answers Magazine right now for $24.95, the best price that we've been able to offer it for years. The promo code to get it for your student at that price is the letter M and the word school, mschool at catholicanswersmagazine.com.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass. God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in this hour. Our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, here to answer pastoral questions. If you have a question about family life, prayer life, sacramental life, those kinds of things, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We go now to Lisa in Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Lisa, you are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Well, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is that I am a convert for many years ago, but during Mass we have the sacrifice of the Mass. And I know that we take, you know, the Eucharist and, you know, as the Last Supper said, you know, do this in memory of me. But so what is the sacrifice and why do we do that? What does that mean exactly?
Oh, okay. That's a very good question. And maybe many people don't quite understand that. And so I'm glad you asked the question. So everybody else, you know, perk up your ears and pay attention.
This is important.
Okay. Because Mass is not just a way of supplying you with Holy Communion. That's the Protestant view, okay? That is just a communion service. And but the Mass is a sacrifice. And what we mean by that is that in the Old Testament, there were many different sacrifices. Sacrifices of wheat, of wine, of oil, of animals. There were the sacrifices were various, and they were determined by the law. But in the New Testament, there is one sacrifice of the new and eternal covenant, and that is the sacrifice which fulfills all the other sacrifices, which is of the body and blood of the Lord, which he offered at the Last Supper under the appearances of bread and wine, and then he offered on the wood of the cross in their own natural appearances, and once in a unbloody way and then the other time in a bloody way. And it's very interesting to notice that our Lord sacrifices himself first under the appearances of bread and wine. That is, he made himself present, his body under the appearances of bread and his blood under the appearances of wine, and he offered those to the Father at the Last Supper, instituting the priesthood and the Mass before he suffered in his natural being. And so it shows that he had the Mass in mind when he died on the cross, because what you do first things first, is the most important thing. And so when our Lord offered himself on the cross, he did so that we could then, throughout time, through the Holy Mass, offer to the Father the very same things which Christ offered the Father, namely his body and blood. Now, that's one self-same sacrifice that it's identical, numerically identical with Christ offering on the cross. So you shouldn't be confused by Protestants who are saying that we're saying that the sacrifice of Calvary isn't enough and that we have to repeat it over and over again. What we do is we offer those things again for our consolation, and what a beautiful consolation it is, so as to apply to ourselves the fruits of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That is, that's the way he conveys to us the mercy, the forgiveness, the answer to prayer, the power to adore and thank God in an infinite and perfect way. He conveys all that to us by giving us in the Mass, in the Eucharist, the sacrifice of his body and blood. And when we receive Holy Communion, what we're doing is receiving in a very special way the fruits of his sacrifice. Just as in the Old Testament, when you offer a sacrifice like the Paschal Lamb, you offer the sacrifice and then you consume or eat of the sacrifice. And so that is also with our Lord. And that's what the Jews understood in John 6 when our Lord gave his discourse on the bread of life. And that's what so shocked them, because he was basically saying, I and my flesh and my blood are the sacrifice for the sins of the world, and you will feed on me. So it's very important to recognize that the Mass is a sacrifice above all. That's the main thing about the Mass. Holy Communion, I would hesitate to say it, but you could almost say it's secondary compared with the fact that we're offering God this perfect worship. And then the Holy Communion is a way in which we can participate in that. But already at the Mass, we have done the great work of offering to God a perfect offering, the body and blood of the Lord.
Lisa, does that help?
So it's first that we are acknowledging this, and then we're participating in it.
Right, exactly.
Is that correct?
Right, exactly. The double consecration, when the priest consecrates the bread and it becomes the body of Christ, and then the wine, it becomes the blood of Christ. There you have the two things that are offered, separated mystically or symbolically on the altar, so as to be shown to be a sacrifice. And then we participate in that by receiving his body and blood under those appearances. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Okay, and so it talks about this in which book did you say, John?
Well, John 6, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, is when our Lord gives the Jews the teaching on the Eucharist, and he introduces it to them, and of course they find it, many of them find it difficult to accept, but it's right there. You also have St. Paul in 1 Corinthians talking about the Mass as a sacrifice, and of course the whole, practically, of the book of Revelation is one giant kind of wild Mass where we have this, the Lamb who is slain offered to God, and we celebrate his sacrifice there.
Lisa, thank you very, very much for that call. Lots of calls, so we'll keep moving. You want to say something? Oh, I'm sorry. The chaplain is in, Riley, in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening on 990 AM. You are with the chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Hey, guys.
Hey.
My question is, I have a lot of Christian friends, and they, a lot of them are not Catholic, but they're very devout Protestants, and they pray in a lot of different ways, and mm-hmm. I hear a lot of them say that they feel as if something has been put on their heart or God is speaking something to them. And I myself, being raised Catholic, I've never really felt what I would consider something like that. And I know I've become a lot more active in my faith in the last year or so, and I'm trying to pray the rosary more, and I'm trying to reach a deeper spiritual level, and I'm just not quite understanding how to do that or what I'm doing differently compared to these Protestant friends and not getting that same feeling. And I wanted to hear what your opinion on that was.
Okay, well, that expression, God placed something on my heart, is a very typical one used by evangelical Protestants. And, you know, we can kind of instinctively know what it means is that God gave them a certain inclination or a peaceful desire to do or to say or to pray something, you know, and that's just, that's what it is. It's sort of an inspiration of God. And, of course, we have to consider our human nature is all the faculties or powers that God gave us. So it includes our mind, our intellect, our power of reason, as well as our will, our power to choose, and then also our appetites, our attraction to things that are pleasurable, and our willingness to struggle with things that are difficult. And so, and then also all the emotions that flow from all that. So our spiritual life includes all those things. And so what I would recommend to you is to get in the practice of daily meditation, following some good tradition of Catholic meditation, either St. Ignatius from his spiritual exercises, where he makes very careful use of the different powers of the soul in order to consider the truths of the faith, or St. Francis de Sales, or St. Teresa of Avila. There are many different methods of meditation. They're all practically the same in essence, but to begin to use your inner life in a directed way towards the things of God. You know, it could be as simple as just taking the Gospels and reading and conversing with our Lord about what you read there and what it might mean and how it might apply to you. It doesn't have to be formal. You don't really have to follow one of these saints' programs, because prayer is basically the area of life where we should be at our freest, because it's our relationship with our Lord, and therefore it's extremely personal. But these things can help us. Or with the rosary, to take the rosary thoughtfully and meditate on the mysteries of faith. Just to begin to use those powers that we have. St. Ignatius, for example, would have you, you know, imagine the situation, like the mystery of the nativity of our Lord, and maybe think of yourself as being there and observe what's going on, kind of applying your inner senses and imagination to the scene, and then allowing yourself to be moved to certain thoughts or considerations of sympathy for those present, or of confidence in their intercession, or of wonder, and so on. So it really means that we need to just be filling our inner life with the thought and the feeling and the imagination and the desire for spiritual things. And that means turning off the TV and not using social media so much, and giving ourselves to that inner life of prayer. And then you'll have a more reliable kind of way in which God can put something on your heart, quote unquote, than simply relying upon your feelings or emotions, which are good, but they need to be in the whole context of prayer. Does that make sense?
Or is it that, does.
Yeah.
Okay. One thing I do wanted to follow up with is,
sure,
there. So keeping things in check. If I'm feeling something that may be like a, what I may feel is a inspiration from God, but I'm not exactly sure if it's more coming from an appetite or from some sort of other emotional desire.
Uh-huh.
How do I make sure that I'm not trying to justify that by saying it is from God?
Well, I think that in that case, if it regards a particular course of action, something that you want to do, then I think one of the first rules of prudence is to take counsel. So, you know, find devout friends who know you and check your desires against their impressions to give you a little perspective on it. And that's why it's good to have a spiritual director of some kind. It doesn't have to be a priest, but it can be very helpful. At least have a spiritual friend that you can talk to about these things. But in any case, that's one very good way, is just to simply to consult. And also then to examine your desires compared to the actual duties of your current state in life, and whether they're compatible with that. And if you're young enough that you don't have a stable state in life yet, well, then that, of course, goes into the idea of discernment of your vocation. Sound like a smart guy, so keep it up.
Thanks. I don't hear that very often, but That sounded great. I'll re-listen to the podcast and write that all down. Thank you very much.
Sure. God bless you.
Thanks,
peace,
Riley. You're not talking to the right people if you don't hear that very often. You need a more supportive crowd.
You deserve better.
888-318-7884, the number. 888-31-TRUTH. The chaplain is in. Ernie in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are up next. Your question for Father Ernie.
Hello, Father. How are y'all?
Hey, just fine.
We're good.
Thank you.
Okay, so I got a quick question. My dad's been asking me this question a lot. I'm a convert and he's a revert, and we're always trying to learn more about the faith. But we're normally on these retreats every year, these Catholic retreats, and we have adoration and benediction at the same time. And they seem to be the same thing, but we're curious. Is there a difference between the two, or are they two completely separate things?
All right, Ernie, the music started to play, so we have to wait until through the break. Can you hang on for a minute? Okay, yep, he can hang on for
a minute.
Answer. And then we will find out the difference between adoration and benediction. Thanks, Ernie. Be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart, and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Do you enjoy tedious lectures full of facts you'll never use? We didn't think so. That's why we're launching the Council of Trent, Trent Horn's engaging new podcast. Every week, you'll get lively lessons in Catholic teaching, as well as a new conversation roadmap that will help you share your Catholic faith with anyone, anytime, anywhere. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com now to find out how you can subscribe to this exciting new podcast.
Every month, we open the lines for your prayer intentions. Tune in Monday to Take Two with Jerry and Debbie at noon Eastern and share yours. Now, let's return to Cy Kellett and more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And in studio with me is Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain. Ernie from San Antonio got cut off by the music. Are you still there with us, Ernie?
I'm still here.
Okay.
So Ernie, you want to know the difference between adoration and benediction?
It's very simple. The adoration is the more general thing. That is, that we adore the Blessed Sacrament exposed on the altar outside of Mass. Also, we adore the Blessed Sacrament during Mass, but adoration as a liturgical thing is something that takes place outside of Mass. So you have the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, but the Church determines that adoration should conclude with a blessing with the Blessed Sacrament, and that's called benediction. And so benediction is the blessing by the priest, or it can be a deacon now, at the end of a period of adoration. And what the Church determined in their recent laws is that you should never have benediction without there being some period of adoration beforehand. Because in the old days, they would just literally just put the Blessed Sacrament out, sing two hymns, and then give the blessing. now you have to have some period of quiet meditation or prayer before the blessing. So benediction is just the blessing with the Blessed Sacrament by the priest or deacon that concludes a period of adoration.
You buy that, Ernie?
Yes, that makes perfect sense. Thank you all very much.
You're welcome. Right. Sure.
Thank you very, very much, Ernie. Sure. Appreciate that. Hey, before I go to another call, I got a pastor question. I mean, a pastoral type question for you. This actually
Thank
happened
you for
to me.
Saying pastoral.
Pastoral, yes, because I know
everyone
you're
is saying pastoral. Everyone,
oh, so pastoral,
just
yes.
Drive, just pastoral,
like,
please.
Like
pastoral,
Beethoven's
pastoral,
symphony.
Pastoral, right.
Wait, do you say pastoral when you say
no.
when you, the pastoral symphony?
No, don't you say pastoral.
Pastoral symphony. Oh, yeah. All right. It's one of my favorites of Beethoven. It's way mellower than the grand ones. Okay, but here's my question.
Like people say doctoral. It's not
doctoral.
Doctoral, right. Okay, got it.
Oh, I gotcha. Okay, so here's my question for you. So you're walking along somewhere. This actually happened to me, so I want to know what the answer is. And you didn't know that there was going to be a chapel where you were walking and that there would be a Mass starting in a few minutes. So you think, I would like to go to Mass. So you go to Mass. But you didn't keep the fast because you didn't know that, like, you had just eaten before Mass. Do you refrain from going to communion then, or do you say, well, I didn't know, so I didn't have to keep the fast?
Well, the law of Eucharistic fast is not based upon knowledge or intention. It's just a physical fact.
I gotcha. Okay.
And so, but I would say that there is a condition that is, say you walk by and you're in the Navy and there's no chaplain on your ship and you're about to embark somewhere and you know you're not going to be able to get to Mass for 6 months.
Yeah, okay.
Then in that case, you could regard yourself as legitimately excused from the fast in order to go to communion. That is, if there's some compensatory reason why it would be good for you to go to communion,
then go.
Then go, right, yeah.
Right.
But generally speaking, the sacrament is available to us with enough frequency that if on a given occasion we're not able to go because we haven't kept the fast, then we should just abstain and make a spiritual communion. And the spiritual communion, you're still feeding on Christ by faith and charity in the Eucharist at the Mass, and so you're actually receiving sacramental graces. It's not just, I wish I were, I wish I might. It's actually coming to you from the sacrament.
Yeah,
so
right.
you're not missing out on much, okay?
Right.
I just have to tell people that because it's exaggerated nowadays. And it causes a lot of anguish for people, like in irregular marriages and other things, that they could get a lot more out of Mass if they were not so anxious about not being able to receive communion.
Okay, thanks. Bruce in Los Angeles, you are next. Your question, Bruce, for Father Hugh Barber.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes,
we can
of
hear
course.
You, Bruce.
Okay, yes. I'm going in for a seizure surgery next week, semi-experimental. Lord willing, if it works on me, I can help wipe this disease out. But how am I going to hear God's love in the pain when I come to? And secondly, because of all the medicines going in, I know I can take the body, but hospitals won't let you take the wine. And I may not be able to take the blood for a bit because I'll have medicines going in.
Yeah.
And I won't make it to church until my skull is healed. I have a medical implant. They're putting a new generation battery in so we can adjust it. And if it works, I want prayer that this will wipe out epilepsy for all others.
Well,
more than
goodness,
I want it for me.
Oh, well,
we'll certainly pray for you, Bruce. My goodness.
Will.
Yeah. That's such a trial. And we admire your courage. Just keep it up there. And we'll certainly pray for you. And yes, well, generally speaking, when the Blessed Sacrament is administered outside of Mass, it's normally simply under the appearances of bread. And you receive the whole Christ under either appearance, so you're not missing out on any aspect of our Lord. He's present under the appearances of bread in his body and his blood, his soul and his divinity. And so you don't have to receive under both kinds. And as I say, normally in the hospital setting, unless the person's unable to swallow the appearances of bread, then normally that's the way it is anyway. But and then you need to arrange with your parish or with some priest that you know to make sure that they know about your situation. And I would definitely have the anointing the sick before you go in for surgery, so you can move on that and get the sacraments before you go. Even if you need to go by the church to make it easier for the priest or something like that. But in any case, definitely get the anointing of the sick before you go, and or when you're in the hospital finally before the surgery, and make sure your parish is informed. They might not necessarily send a priest. They might send an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. But in any case, I'm sure you can arrange to have the sacraments brought to you. Yeah.
Yes, I will. And pray that this surgery works to help others.
Absolutely.
As much
sure.
as it helps me. Because I'll consider it futile if we can't help others.
Yeah. Well, we certainly will pray for that.
And Bruce, if you get help from it, it's not futile either. That's important,
right.
too. You're important, too, Bruce.
Right.
But we will indeed pray for your intentions. And thanks so much for the call, Bruce. We'll be praying for
God
you.
God bless you. Yeah.
Melissa in Florida, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. You are up next. Melissa, your question for Father.
Hi.
Hello.
Father, I have a question regarding the commandment of love thy father and honor thy father and thy mother. I have to say how grateful I am for the outpouring of love and support from the church for survivors of sexual abuse, people with, you know, mental health issues, etc. And my biological mother, from the time I was born until I was 16, was the perpetrator, the facilitator of the perpetration of chronic childhood abuse, emotional, physical, mental, sexual, et cetera. And I haven't seen, I'm 42 years old. I haven't seen her since I was 17. And I've done a tremendous amount of work in therapy my adult life to grieve and let go. Mm. But it's really come up recently badly. And I don't even want to say the word out. I feel hatred on my heart. And I can't have children. I found out in my 20s. So I couldn't believe that she was able to have me and was just not fit, and that I couldn't have my own children. So I just need some guidance. I can't tolerate the feelings of just disgust. And, you know, nightmares and night terrors and all that type of stuff is settled down, and some of it's cropped up again. So my parish priest recently retired, and my spiritual mentor of 22 years recently passed away. And I'm really just, if you could just give me some guidance, Father Hugh, please.
Sure.
Get back to a place of
well, the Lord heals the brokenhearted, and certainly you have a broken heart, and one that's broken very early. So it's harder that way. And surely it's understandable when you say you're feeling a hatred for her. Hatred as an emotion is simply our detesting evil when it is pushed upon us. You know, that's what hatred is. Hatred is the aversion we have to an evil that's being that we're having to undergo. And of course, so as an emotion, hatred is perfectly reasonable, or can be perfectly reasonable, because how could you not hate what was done to you? But then when we move that hatred up to the level of our faith and understanding, we can see that the hatred we have is what she did to you, but she is still a creature of God. And even though you probably shouldn't have a close relationship with her, you probably shouldn't seek her out unless you have some good advice about that, and it's all in the proper circumstances, but you're under no obligation to do that. But you can pray for her. Our Lord says, love your enemies, and then he immediately says, pray for those who persecute you. And he said also in the scriptures, our enemies will be those of our own household. That is, our worst enemies are those who are closest to us sometimes. And certainly your mother, no one could be a worse enemy to someone than a mother who is abusing her. So she behaved as your enemy, but then our Lord says, love her. Well, how can you love her? He gives an answer right away. He says, pray for those who persecute you. So I would just say, pray that she obtain the same healing that you hope for yourself, and just And even if it seems impossible to pray that, that's something you can do. And that would be a true act of love for her. You'd be fulfilling the commandment of honoring and loving your parents. Even if you detest the thought of her or the sight of her, that emotional detesting is not sinful, because this woman hurt you. You don't want to see her. You don't want to have anything to do with her. Your memories are terrible. And who could not understand that? You know, you can't change that kind of thing. But you can, in your heart, say, still trusting in God, I ask for her healing. And her healing means her realizing without coming apart what she did, and her repentance, and her wholeness, you know. So, I mean, imagine your mother, if she could really had to confront what she did to you, how difficult it would be for her if she could really see it clearly. So we need to pray for her as she's definitely older and getting closer to the end of her life. But there's no sin in your feeling aversion. But our Lord does ask you at least this: just pray for her. That's it. And just say, Lord, I've done my duty. I'm loving my mother. I'm honoring my mother, fulfilling this fourth commandment, because I'm at least praying for her. And our Lord is not going to ask you for any more than that.
Melissa?
Thank you so much. Thank you. That's exactly what I needed to hear.
Okay. Well, God bless you.
Thank you so much, Father. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, Melissa. And please be sure, I know that many, many people listening are praying for you right now, Melissa. Thank you very much for that very moving call. Thanks for honoring us with it. We better take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
And I wanted to tell you guys how great your show is, because I listen to you guys for every day for the last past 5.5 months. It's because of you guys that I came to the Catholic faith. Now I'm going to church on Sunday for the first time, because I just got out yesterday from jail. And I got my mom to go too, and my girlfriend is also going with me. Wow. She's willing to give the Catholic faith a try.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and the chaplain is in. And before we go back to more calls, I want to invite you to come with us. And I'd invite you to come, Father, but I believe you are otherwise occupied during that week.
Otherwise occupied, yes. But we have my successor as Prior of St. Michael's Abbey, Father Christian Baer, who is a prince. And so he's going to be the chaplain.
And what we're talking about is we're taking a cruise. We're going to cruise the Caribbean this February, February 10th through 17th, aboard Holland America's MS New Stottendam. I always look at you whenever I'm pronouncing a foreign language, like looking for your approval, but I'm going to go with New Stottendam. Okay.
Sounds okay to me.
All right. And we'll visit Fort Lauderdale, Half Moon Cay in the Bahamas, Ocho Rios in Jamaica, Georgetown, Grand Cayman Islands, Cozumel, Mexico, and then back to Fort Lauderdale. And so many great speakers. Chris Check will be there, Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard. I'd go just to listen to Carlo and Tim. Father, as you said, Father Chrysostom Baer will be there. I'm going to get to go. And all kinds of wonderful stuff. And it is a vacation in many ways, because we're heading out into the Caribbean. But it's also a wonderful time to build up fellowship. Father Chrysostom Baer will be celebrating Mass aboard ship with us each day. There'll be confessions and just learning and deepening our faith together. Go to the CatholicAnswersCruise.com. That is CatholicAnswersCruise.com, and find out about signing up today. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. As I said, the chaplain's in, and that means pastoral questions. I checked myself. Did I say pastoral or pastoral? But pastoral.
Pastor, yeah.
Questions of a pastoral
nature. I was praising
nature.
You. You said it right.
I know. But right. Yeah. But that doesn't overcome my insecurities, Father. Don't think just that one moment of praise can overcome that pile of trouble.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Ken in Indiana, listening on to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. You are next with Father. Your question, please.
Hey, Si. Hey, Father.
Hi, Ken.
Hey. Big fan. I love listening to all your humilies and try and catch them every chance I get. But my question is, so often, especially with the news of the current scandal in the church, as well as the other news floating around the country, we find it, maybe easy is not the right word, but not as difficult to pray for the victims of these things. But at times, we're taught to pray for the people that do these evil things. And I have a hard time doing that. I guess I get angry maybe. And I just want to know the best way about praying for the people that do the evil acts.
Well, if you consider prayer, to pray for the living and dead is a spiritual work of mercy. And so if you consider who is in greater need of mercy, the abuser or the victim, and considering that the abuser is actually the one who committed the evil, he's in greater need of God's mercy. And so is for that reason has a title to be the object of your prayers. We pray for the victims that they be delivered from sin and scandal, that they be healed and whole and have peace of soul and all that. But the abusers, they need to also be healed and to be converted. And if they have the psychological traits that a lot of abusers have, it's very difficult for some of them to recognize the evil they've done. And so we need to pray for them. Our Lord on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And about these people, that seems a hard thing to say. But the depths of human weakness and stupidity and self-deception are, you know, impossible to fathom. So we need to pray for them just because they're in great need of God's mercy because of the greatness of their sin.
Thank you, Ken. I'm going to keep moving because we are getting short of time.
Sure.
And we go now to Carol in Tennessee, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Carol, you are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Hello, Carol.
Hi, Father. I have two, actually. My mom, who passed away at 90, I taught her the faith for 10 years. I took care of her for 10 years. She had her faculty, she knew what she was doing, and she came in to the church before she passed away. However, the priest did not give her the sacraments before. He said all she had to do was say the Lord's Prayer. When she was in hospice, the priest came and gave her the last rites. So that's one thing. And I pray about her soul. I know that God can do all things and sees all things and is merciful and loving. But I'm confused about that, and upsets me.
Carol, let's do that one first. We'll get to the other one.
Okay, Father. Well, now was your mother baptized already in her Protestant church?
Yeah, she was baptized, yes.
Yeah, okay. Well, then in that case, the priest is probably judging that in her, with her age and a reduced condition, that she didn't need to be made to do anything else, and then she received the last rites, and so you don't have anything to worry about if she entered the church and the priest said it was satisfactory what she did. It sounds like he abbreviated things a little bit, but you know, the baptism is what really establishes us in Christ's church, and then our profession, the Catholic faith, removes the obstacle in our life, maybe if we were raised outside the Catholic church, but since she received the last rites, I wouldn't be troubled about it at all. I think that she was given all the graces that she's needed for salvation, I'm sure.
So your second question, Carol?
Yeah.
My second question concerns myself. When I entered 10 years ago because of my education in another denomination, the priest said, well, you know, you don't need confirmation, you don't need this, you don't need that. And I knew that was wrong, but I just couldn't get him to kind of see that. And he sort of was steering me away from even coming in. Why are you doing that? You got all this education. Like, Father, please, you know, I want to become a Catholic. I understand that. I read my way into it. I please. And so I was confirmed in the Episcopal Church, mm-hmm. but I was never confirmed in the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
He only had a mass to welcome me. So now, and I'm ill. So I'm just.
You definitely should be confirmed, and the priest is wrong. Of course, you need to be confirmed. If you're in danger of death from your illness, any priest can confirm you. I mean, if it's gotten to the point where you are living with a, you know, danger of death, it doesn't have to be proximate. It doesn't have to be like, you know, soon. But if you're living in that danger of death, any priest can confirm you and then just register it as baptismal register. So I definitely would go through with that. And if the same particular priest is still where you are, you just need to find another priest that's willing to do it or get him to do it. But that's just incorrect. Confirmation is the normal way that you receive an Episcopalian who's been confirmed in the Episcopal Church into the Catholic Church. That's the normal way, by confirmation. That's the RCIA right. That's the right for the reconciliation of the full communion of non-Catholics with the Catholic Church. So definitely you should seek confirmation. And if you can't, if you're in a small town or you can't find the right person, just go to your bishop's office go to the evangelization office of your diocese or whoever's in charge of RCIA and just tell them about your predicament. But definitely you should be confirmed.
Will that work for you, Carol?
Yes. I just have one more question. I've actually moved from where I lived for so long.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in Tennessee now, so I could go to someone else and ask that. But, Father, is it? Have I been sinning for 10 years?
No. Not being confirmed. It's just in general, there's an obligation when you're able to be confirmed. This priest obviously put obstacles to you, so it's not your fault. But you're fine. I mean, baptism is the essential thing, but you still should seek to be confirmed, to be sure, okay?
Because there's so many graces involved.
Right, exactly.
In sacrament,
so,
confirmation.
And you need those, especially as you confront your illness. So,
okay.
Yeah. Oh, thank you so much.
You're welcome, sure.
Thank
God
you,
bless
Carol.
You.
Thank you for
sure.
that call.
Peace.
We're going to have to do this last one really quick. Vince in Louisiana, listening on 690 AM. Can you say your question real quick to Father?
Yes, Father, during adoration, is it okay for the deacon to play music, and it's Christian music, while we're praying and trying to, you know...
Adore.
Well,
adore?
The problem there is that, yes, of course, music is appropriate during adoration, but the music that's most appropriate is music that's being sung by the people who are present, not just listening to recorded music. That's allowed. Maybe it's allowed, but it seems like it's a little subjective. It's like, I like this, you know, praise rock music, and so I subject everybody to it. Better is to have everyone singing together some part of the Liturgy of the Hours or some hymns of praise. That's what the liturgy calls for. The liturgy never, in her rubrics, calls for recorded music at services. I could just say that if it's a long period of adoration, like you're having 40 hours or all-night adoration, there's maybe more of a justification for it. But if it's just an hour of adoration, then the people should just be singing themselves.
And Vince, thanks for giving us that question as quickly as you did. Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain, may we have your blessing before you go?
Certainly. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Father. It's always a pleasure. I think we have you back on Monday, too. I'm going to have to check the schedule, but I think we'll catch you back on Monday. I hope so, too. It makes for a pretty good day when you come in. Next hour, kids are calling. If you're a kid, ask your mom or dad. If you're a mom or dad, ask your kid. And start dialing 888-318-7884. Open forum for the under 15 set or so, you know, in that rough area. 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin will be here to answer your questions and make it hard on him. Don't make it too easy. Give him a hard question. We'll be right back with more kids' questions for Jimmy Akin right after this on Catholic Answers Live.